I found many reasons for encouragement in this past week. And so one of the announcements is around the Pancake Tuesday dinner that we're going to do Tuesday night for the neighborhood. So the idea is to invite the neighborhood to come and chat, have a pancake dinner. Pretty simple idea. So I made up a flyer, and I was going to take it to the houses and townhomes in the area. But if you stop to think about it, most of the people in the area live in the apartment blocks, right? And you can't just walk into an apartment block and say, here's 1,000 flyers, can you pass them out for me? You can't just put up a flyer by their mailboxes, so you have to call and you have to ask permission. Well, earlier in the week, I had been reading through the Sermon on the Mount in my own personal readings and came to the verse that really stood out for me this week was, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And that verse was on my heart all week long. So when I went to call these apartment buildings, I had that verse on my heart and I prayed about it and went to each apartment buildings. And the ones just on the other side of Mill Road, both of those said they would put up the flyers in their apartment buildings. And one of them even left it out on the counter. The apartment building down here at Triburton, they invited me in and let me put up the flyers wherever I wanted to in multiple places. The big ones down on Mill Road, the four, what are they called, the Masters, the big gray ones there, they put it on their internal video feed. They had me email them the text of it and put it on their internal video feed so it would be at the elevator, so everybody going up the elevators will see it. But the one, there's one that we have a relationship. Joanne in the office has a relationship with Millgate Manor next door because of the because they use the parking. And so we called them up, and I explained what I wanted, and the response was, just a minute, let me ask Jim. So put me on hold for a minute, comes back, says, Jim says if you email it, we will send it to on our internal video feed, and everybody, all 615 residents, will get it in their apartment buildings, in their apartment suites. So they all got a personal invitation to the dinner on Tuesday night. So I was really encouraged, really thanking God for the response that we got in the neighborhood. 10 separate apartment built addresses that I was able to get through on the phone, and all 10 said yes. So that is a beautiful thing. So now, does that mean they'll come? No. So your job is to pray, God, we've invited a lot of people. Please, God, bring those whom you would draw on Tuesday night. Why are we doing a pancake dinner on Tuesday night? Simply an invitation to invite the neighborhood to come for dinner. That's all it is. We're not trying to add a new thing to the liturgical calendar of this church at this time. We're not. It's nothing more than an opportunity that the world recognizes. People know Shrove Tuesday. People know Mardi Gras. And people know that there's a tradition about eating pancakes on Tuesday. So we're simply an opportunity to invite people to come. So please pray for that. The second is prayer walking. We hope that the weather will cooperate a little more and it'll be above freezing. If it gets above freezing, what I'd like to do is to take 15-minute blocks and just go out prayer walking with you, if you're willing to do so. We could go for 15 minutes, we can go for an hour, whatever you're wanting to do. But we'll set aside some times during the week when we can go prayer walking. Prayer walking is an opportunity to simply take our prayers to the neighborhood and ask God to give us fresh eyes for the neighborhood, for what he would like to be doing in the neighborhood. So I'm just going to do it casually. Just see me if you're interested in prayer walking, and we'll make a time and see if anybody else would like to join us at that time. So please know that I've been very encouraged in my week here, and I'm very grateful to God for his faithfulness.
Thank you. We thank you for this warm and dry space this morning where we can gather. Thank you that our hearts can be warmed also by your people and by your spirit, and by lifting our voices and our hearts to you in song and prayer. We thank you for the freedom that we have to worship in this way. We thank you also for the freedom and safety that we live in. And dear God, we pray for brothers and sisters in Christ, particularly around the world, some of whom are living in very difficult circumstances or are even being persecuted because of their faith. We pray that you will strengthen them. We pray, Lord, for places in this world where there is famine and continued unrest. between tribes or nations or a government that is taking advantage of people. Oh Lord, we pray that your kingdom may come and your will may be done. We pray, Lord, for those who are working in your name around the world to bring aid, to bring projects to others, or to teach in your name, or to bring the good news in some other way. We pray, Lord, that your plan and your will may prosper. And we pray for the strengthening of your people. But Lord, we don't pray only for those who follow you. We pray for leadership and power and authorities in all places. We pray for the Olympics and people who are participating and leading and organizing. And Lord, we look at the uneasy truce between North and South Korea, and there too we pray for the Prince of Peace to bring reigning power. We pray, Lord, for our own congregation, and we thank you for the encouragement that Mark shared this morning. We pray for all of those notices that have gone out, and we pray, Lord, that they will find receptive eyes and ears, and that people will come, even though they might find it a bit intimidating to come into a church, that they may come and enjoy a meal and get to know some other people, and we ask for your blessing on that. We pray, Lord, for these buildings and all the thousands of people around us, that we may be a light in this neighborhood, and we pray a continued blessing not only on Mark, but on each one of us who represent you wherever we are. We pray, Lord, for Martha's sister and her upcoming surgery. We pray that you will calm her heart and her nerves about that, and that, in fact, she may experience a supernatural peace, a peace that passes understanding that only you can give. Lord, you know the others among us who are not well or chose not to come today or are elsewhere. And we pray, Lord, that we may be strong and well. We pray that you will walk with those who are going through a valley of grief or loss or sickness or chronic debilitating problems of some sort. Oh, Lord, strengthen your people and cause us to grow in you. Thank you that we have your word that we can open this morning. And Lord, I know that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart need to be pleasing in your sight. So help us to listen to you and to follow you in Jesus' name. Amen. Of things, although we've had a break in this series, but we've established a couple of things as we've started in the book of beginnings. Genesis means beginnings. So we have established this, and let's read this together from Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so we saw that that was a statement with implications, that there was a beginning. Life is not just cyclical. That there is a God, a personal God, and that God was actively involved in creation events. All that there is was made by God's power and will. And we also saw that week that whatever God created was good. In fact, he declared it very good. The second week, we affirmed this, and let's read this together again as well. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. So God created humans in God's own image. So humans have a special place in creation. That was the week that I showed a photo of the London Zoo where they had put human beings on display. So we determined that that is not God's idea of what human beings are. You can't just put them on display in the zoo as if they are another primate. Because God created humans in his own image to be like God. And that means that humans have intrinsic value and worth. And also, it means that we, as this image of God, and through the mandate that God gave us, we have responsibility. We are God's stewards, God's caretakers here on earth. And Genesis 2, that chapter, ends with these words: the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. So it's a picture of openness, of peace, of companionship. There's nothing to hide. There's nothing wrong. All relationships at the end of Genesis 2 are good. The relationship of humans to God is good. They're communing together. The relationship between human beings themselves and gender to gender is important there. And the relationship of humans to creation is perfectly good. And a Hebrew word that kind of encompasses that is shalom, which means peace, but it means a lot more than simply there is peace. It's talking about well-being, flourishing, things living to the fullness of their intent and their capacity as God had originally intended. So that leads to the question, what happened? What happened? And I said the first week, every religion or worldview has to answer that question. How do you explain that the world is broken? Why are there earthquakes? Why are there tsunamis? Why do children become rebel soldiers? Why does AIDS plague a whole continent? Why is there sexual abuse? Why are there mosquitoes? So let's read Genesis 3 to see the biblical answer to that question. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. The serpent said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig trees together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he, God, said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. And through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, humans have now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. They must not be allowed to reach out their hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which they had been taken. After God drove the humans out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of the Lord. In his book about sin, Neil Plantinga, who was the president of Calvin Seminary, he refers to a movie called The Grand Canyon. I haven't watched this movie, but I understand how he uses this image. So in this movie, there's a very wealthy immigration lawyer in Los Angeles, and he's driving home in his expensive car, and he gets stuck in a traffic jam, which is not at all unusual in Los Angeles, and he tries to bypass it by going off the highway. So he gets on city roads that are in progressively worse and worse condition, and the town gets more run down and deserted. And then the nightmare happens. His car breaks down when he's in the middle of one of these really bad areas of town. Now, he manages to call for a tow truck driver, but before the tow truck arrives, he's seated in his car, and a gang of young guys starts coming around because they see some quick money to be made and they're threatening him. Just in time, the tow truck driver arrives and its driver begins to hook the car up to his truck. But the young guys protest as if to say, no, no, leave this to us. This is ours now. And so the tow truck driver takes the gang leader aside and he says this. He says, this ain't the way it's supposed to be. I'm supposed to be able to do my job without asking you if I can. And that dude is supposed to be able to wait in his car without you ripping him off. Everything's supposed to be different than what it is here. Now, that is a profoundly theological statement. That ain't the way it's supposed to be. Everything's supposed to be different. He just gave a summary of the first three chapters of Genesis. Things being good at one point and then things getting skewed and twisted. Humans initially created to live at peace and shalom with each other, but everything got broken. And Genesis 3 details for us what we call the fall. Because of the disobedience of the first human beings, sin, I think of it as a sin virus, came into the world and corrupted everything. And I think of this God-given desire that human beings have, a longing to get back to the garden, as a song says. And so Neil Plantinga titles his book on sin, which won an award, Not the Way It's Supposed to Be, based on the image from that movie. So let's look at this account in Genesis 3 a bit closer and the consequences of the sin virus. Because all relationships are affected. The humans to God relationship is affected and broken. It used to be that humans and God lived openly and freely with each other. God would drop by for a visit and talk with them. But now when God asks where they are, the man says that he's hiding. He was afraid because he was naked, hiding, not wanting to be seen, not wanting to be uncovered, ashamed of who I am or what I look like. And even the church isn't immune from this, unfortunately. In fact, it's sometimes worse in the church, isn't it? I had a friend who was becoming a Christian through coffee break, and we had prayed with her to give her life to the Lord, and she started coming, but she was always uneasy. And then she had two sons who didn't come with her, and one of the things she said is, I don't think they have the right clothes to wear. Because we give this impression of being people who kind of have it together, almost like, well, this is where we need to be on our best behavior because we have to perform for God the best that we are so that, what? So that he will accept us? And yet we claim that God accepts us because of Jesus. And so we can give the impression sometimes by our dress or by how we act, that you have to be perfect before you become a part of a church. And then other people can be reluctant to come anywhere near this place. And yet if there's any place that should be honest about sin, it's the church. It's people who confess that evil lives in every human heart, including mine. It's among people who know the meaning of grace, who know that they are dust, and to dust they will return, and only the Spirit of the living God gives us life. And there's a consequence of this broken relationship, is that the Lord God banished the human beings from the garden. They could no longer live in that communion with God. Their relationship with God had been cracked by the sin virus. And yet we know that there's something in humans that desires that spiritual connection, the one that with the one true God that has been broken. And we can see that around us in various ways in which people want to live for something, want to pursue something, whether that's a higher power or just some goal that they can live for and pursue. And yet there's only one way back to God, and that's through Jesus, as we will experience and taste and see again this morning. It's not because of ourselves, it's because of the sacrifice of Jesus. The second relationship that is affected is that of humans to humans. It's between each other, that they also feel shame and want to hide from each other and cover themselves up. They infect each other in this story. They're both present at the temptation, and the fruit of the disobedience is shared among them, and the realization of wrong comes to both of them. And their behavior toward each other changes. Instead of being supportive, loving partners who both have communion and dominion in the world, they begin the blame game. In fact, Adam even brings charges against God, right? That's his first charge. The woman you put here with me. It's your fault, God, if only you hadn't given. And then it's her fault. It's certainly not my fault. Against that, later teaching in Scripture says things like this: do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. There's a consequence of the breaking of relationship between the humans as well. And some of it seems to really be centered on gender. And God says to the man, to the woman, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, some people use a text like this to say, oh, see, husbands or men are supposed to rule over women. And yet, this is part of the bad news that God has given. Just like women are supposed to, or God says you will have pain in childbearing, we work against that effect of sin. We should also work against this effect of sin. It's not prescriptive, as if to say this is what God commands. It's descriptive of a brokenness in creation, in relationship. One Christian author, in trying to figure this out between what this means for males and females, says that for males, instead of mutual partnership in sociability and dominion in males, legitimate accountable dominion all too easily becomes male domination instead of dominion together. And kind of a bit of an opposite for women, that instead of that mutual partnership, females, she says, tend to avoid taking risks that might upset relationships. And so it's the temptation to let creational sociability become fallen social enmeshment. That is to say, women might be more reluctant to speak the truth to power or to speak the truth to men or others that they love if it means the relationship will be broken. And we see the consequences in so many other things in the world. In wars, in violence, in reducing others to sexual objects that can be bought or sold or simply used for our pleasure. Something that dehumanizes humans in some way. Maybe like me, well, you probably haven't been able to help catching some of that trial of Larry Nassar. And Rachel Denhollander is a woman who testified against him, and she's a very strong Christian. And she's been questioned about, like, well, how, why don't you just forgive and forget? Why are you bringing charges against him? And she has found, she says, that the church is one of the least safe places to acknowledge abuse, because the way it counsels is, more often than not, damaging to the victim. And she says it's not just about forgiveness, it's also about justice. It's about justice, it's about making sin stop. We are a long way from Eden, and we can't find our way back on our own. And the final relationship that is affected is that of humans to creation. And there are consequences of that one too, and these ones involve cursing. The serpent is cursed, but also the ground is cursed. Now notice though, and this is very important, that human beings are never cursed by God. Human beings are not cursed. But the earth bears scars of this brokenness in creation. I think of how Paul says it later in Romans. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Sin isn't just in human hearts. It's not just human people's hearts that needs to be changed. Sin affects everything in creation, even though creation isn't to blame. And you know what all this points to? It points to the fact that we need a savior. These are images of the damaged relationships of humans to creation. We need a savior, someone to save us from the power of sin, which we cannot do ourselves. We need someone to repair the relationship between humans and God, and that can only be someone who is fully human and fully God, and so it can only be Jesus. And we need a savior to heal creation, which is broken, and we need a savior to reconcile humans to each other. We need a Savior to restore shalom, to restore peace and flourishing. And even right here in this terrible, terrible story of Genesis 3, in that mess of broken relationships, there is a text of hope. There is some good news in the middle of the doom. There's the first hint of a change that's coming someday, where God says to the serpent, "An offspring of the woman will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." At Christmas, we just celebrated the fulfillment of that prophecy. Infant Jesus, the seed of the woman, a human child who is also divine, has been born. As the carol says, the hopes and fears of all the years were met in you tonight. The world needs a Savior, a healer, and a redeemer. And in Jesus, that restoration of human hearts, of relationship with God, with each other, and with creation has begun. And it happens in every action of ours that is in line with God's good intention for creation. It happens through our pancake supper this Tuesday night when we say to people, "It's free. Come on in. We just want to share something good with you." And right now, God's restoration is partial. Everything we do, too, is imperfect, but we look forward to a day when Jesus will come again. When, as it says in Revelation 11, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. And all God's people say, Amen. Let me leave. Dear God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for Jesus. And we are so sorry, as we have confessed already earlier, that we do participate in adding to the sin and brokenness of this world, much as we might not want to. We confess that we are powerless on our own to live the right way. So lead us by the power of your Spirit, that we may be like Jesus in word and in deed, and that we may follow your will with abandon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.